Welcome to tape number 4 of the Festival Days, excerpts from a dispute against the English Popish ceremonies by George Gillespie. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. There is no copyright on this material, and we encourage you to reproduce it and pass it on to your friends. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. And now to our reading of Festival Days, excerpts from a dispute against the English Popish ceremonies by George Gillespie, which we pray you find to be a great blessing, and which we hope draws you near to the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing our reading from the third part, Chapter 2, The Ceremonies Unlawful as Memorials of Bypassed Idolatry, Section 5. Fourthly, I fortify my proposition by approved examples. And first, we find that Jacob, Genesis 35:4, verse 4, did not only abolish out of his house the idols, but their earrings also, because they were superstitious, as Calvin and Junius and Parius calleth them, all writing upon that place. We have also the example of Elijah, 1 Kings 18, verse 30. He would by no means offer up Baal's upon Baal's altar, but would needs repair the Lord's altar, though this should hold the people the longer in expectation. This he did in Peter Martyr's judgment, because he thought it a great indignity to offer sacrifice to the Lord upon the altar of Baal, whereupon Martyr reprehendeth those who in administering the true supper of the Lord. Further, we have the example of Jehu, who is commended for his destroying of Baal out of Israel with his image, his house, and his very vestments, 2 Kings 10:22-28. And what example more considerable than that of Hezekiah, who not only abolished such monuments of idolatry as at their first institution, but were men's invention, but break down also the brazen serpent, though originally set up at God's own command, when once he saw it abused to idolatry. 2 Kings 18, verse 4. This deed of Hezekiah, Pope Stephen doth greatly praise, and professeth that it is set before us for our imitation, that when our predecessors have wrought some thing which might have been without fault in their time, and afterward they are converted into error and superstition, they may be quickly destroyed by us who come after them. For Pharaoh saith that princes and magistrates should learn by this example of Hezekiah what they should do with those significant rites of men's devisings which have turned to superstition. Yea, the Bishop of Winchester acknowledgeth that whatsoever is taken up at the injunction of men, when it is drawn to superstition, cometh under the compass of the brazen serpent, and is to be abolished. And he accepteth nothing from this example, but only things of God's own prescribing. Moreover, we have the example of good Josiah, 2 Kings 23, for he did not only destroy the houses and the high places of Baal, but his vessels also, and his grove, and his altars, yea, the horses and chariots which had been given to the sun. The example also of penitent Manasseh, who not only overthrew the strange gods, but their altars too, 2 Chronicles 23, verse 15, and of Moses, the man of God, who was not content to execute vengeance on the idolatrous Israelites, except he should also utterly destroy the monument of their idolatry, Exodus 32:17-20. Lastly, we have the example of Daniel, who would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, Daniel 1, verse 8, because saith Junius, it was converted. For at the banquets of the Babylonians and other Gentiles, They used to consecrate their meat and drink to idols, and to invocate the names of their idols upon the same, so that their meat and drink fell under the prohibition of idolatrites. This is the reason which is given by the most part of the interpreters for Daniel's fearing to pollute himself with the king's meat and wine, and hath also the approbation of a papist. Section 6. Fifthly, our proposition is backed with a twofold reason, for things which have been notoriously abused to idolatry should be abolished. First, then they are monitory and preserve the memory of idols. In good things is both, but in evil things is only which to remember upon such things as ought not to be once named among saints, but should lie buried in the eternal darkness of silent oblivion. Those relics, therefore, of idolatry are to be quite defaced and destroyed, because they serve to honor the memory of cursed idols. God would not have so much as the name of an idol to be remembered among his people, but commanded to destroy their names as well as themselves. Exodus 23, verse 13. Deuteronomy 12, verse 3. Joshua 23, verse 7. Whereby we are admonished, as Calvin saith, how detestable idolatry is before God. If Mordecai would not give his countenance, Esther 3, verse 2, nor do any reverence to a living monument of that nation whose name God had ordained to be blotted out from under heaven, much less should we give connivance, and far less countenance, but least of all reverence, Deuteronomy 25, verse 19, to the dead and dumb monuments of those idols which God hath devoted to utter destruction with all their naughty appurtenances, so that he will not have their names to be once mentioned or remembered again. But secondly, such idolatrous remainders move us to turn back to idolatry. For, saith Wolfius, W-O-L-P-H-I-U-S, who hereupon thinks it behooveful to destroy such vestiges of superstition, for this cause, if there were no more, God would have Israel to overthrow all idolatrous monuments, lest thereby they should be snared. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25, and Deuteronomy 12, verse 30. And if the law command to cover a pit, lest an ox or an ass should fall therein, Exodus 21, verse 23, shall we suffer a pit to be open wherein the precious souls of men and women, which all the world cannot ransom, are likely to fall? Did God command to make a battlement for the roof of a house, and that for the safety of men's bodies? Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. And shall we not only not put up a battlement or object, some bar for the safety of men's souls, but also leave the way slippery and full of snares? Read we not that the Lord, who knew what was in man and saw how propense he was to idolatry, did not only remove out of his people's way all such things as might any way allure or induce them to idolatry, even to the cutting off of the names of the idols out of the land, Zechariah 13, verse 2, but also hedge up their way with thorns that they might not find their paths, nor overtake their idol gods when they should seek after them, Hosea 2, verses 6 and 7. And shall we, by the very contrary course, not only not hedge up the way of idolatry with thorns, which may stop and stay such as have an inclination aiming forward, but also lay before them the inciting and enticing occasions which add to their own propension such delection as spurreth forward with a swift facility? Section 7. Thus, having both explained and confirmed the proposition of our present argument, I will make my next for the confutation of the answers which our opposite devised to elude it. And first, they tell us that it is needless to abolish utterly things and rites which the papists have abused to idolatry and superstition, and that it is enough to purge them from the abuse and to restore them again to their right use. Hence, Saravia, that's S-A-R-A-V-I-A, will have them to be abolished, but holds it enough that the abuse and superstition be taken away. Dr. Forbess, that's Forbesse, answer is that things instituted by God are not to be taken away for the abuse of them. Answer 1. Calvin, answering that which Cassander alleges out of an Italian writer, he admits it only to be true in things which are instituted by God himself, not so in things ordained by men, for the very use of such things or rites as have no necessary use in God's worship, and which men have devised only at their own pleasure, is taken away by idolatrous abuse. Here is to put them wholly away, and there is by a great deal more danger in retaining than in removing them. 2. The proofs which I have produced for the proposition about which now we debate do not only infer that things and rites which have been notoriously abused to idolatry should be abolished in case they be not restored to a right use, but simply and absolutely that in any wise they are to be abolished. God commanded to say to the covering and to the ornaments of idols, "Get you hence," Isaiah 30, verse 22. It is not enough they be purged from the abuse, but they themselves must pack them and be gone. How did Jacob with the earrings of the idols, Ijah with Baal's altar, Jehu with his vestments, Josiah with his houses, Manasseh with his altars, Moses with his golden calf, Joshua with the temples of Canaan, Hezekiah with the brazen serpent? Did they retain the things themselves and only purge them from the abuse? Belike, if these our opposites had been their counselors, they had advised them to be contented with such a moderation, yet we see they were better counseled when they destroyed utterly the things themselves, whereby we know that they were of the same mind with us, and thought that things abused to idolatry, if they have no necessary use, are far better away than a place. Did Daniel refuse Bel's meat because it was not restored to the right use? Nay, if that had been all, it might have been quickly helped and the meat sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Finally, were the churches of Pergamos and Thyatira reproved because they did not restore things sacrificed to idols to their right use? Or were they not rather reproved for having anything at all to do with the things themselves? Section 8. As for that which Dr. Forbes objected to us, we answer that temples, places of prayer, chairs, vessels, and bells are of a necessary use by the light and guidance of nature itself, and matrimonial benediction is necessary by God's institution, Genesis 1:28, so that all these examples do accept themselves from the argument in hand. But the doctor intendeth to bring those things within the category of things indifferent, and to this purpose he alleges that it is indifferent to use this or that place for a temple, or a place of prayer also to use these vessels and bells or others, and of matrimonial benediction to be performed by a pastor, he saith there is nothing commanded in Scripture. Answer, though it be indifferent to choose this place also to use these vessels or other vessels, yet the doctor, I trust, will not deny that temples, houses of prayer, vessels, and bells are of a necessary use which exempt them from the touch of our present argument, whereas besides that it was not necessary to kneel in the communion in this place more than that place, neither to keep the feast of Christ's nativity, passion, upon these days more upon other days, the things themselves are not necessary in their kind, and it is not necessary to keep any festival day, nor to kneel at all in the act of receiving the communion. There is also another respect which hindereth temples, vessels, etc., from coming within the compass of this our argument, but neither doth it agree to the controverted ceremonies. Temples, houses of prayer, vessels for the ministration of the sacraments, and bells are not used by us in divine worship as things sacred or as holier than other houses, vessels, and bells, but we use them only for natural necessity, partly for the common decency which hath no less place in the actions of civil than of sacred assemblies. Yea, in some cases they may be applied to civil uses, as hath been said, whereas the controverted ceremonies are respected and used as sacred rites, and is holier than any circumstance which is alike common to civil and sacred actions. Neither are they used at all out of the case of worship. We see now a double respect, wherefore our argument inferreth not the necessity of abolishing and destroying such temples, vessels, and bells as have been abused to idolatry, vis-a-vis, because it can neither be said that they are not things necessary, nor yet that they are things sacred. Section 9. Nevertheless, to add this by way, howbeit for those reasons, the retaining and using of temples which have been polluted with idols be not in itself unlawful, yet the retaining of every such temple is not ever necessary, but sometimes it is expedient for farther extirpation of superstition to demolish and destroy some such temples as have been horribly abused to idolatry. Calvin also and Zanchius do plainly insinuate, whereby I mean to defend, though not as in itself necessary, yet as expedient, that which the reformers of the Church of Scotland did in casting down some of those churches which had been consecrate to popish idols and of a long time polluted with idolatrous worship, is on the one part the reformers, not without great probability, feared that so long as these churches were not made even with the ground, the memory of that superstition whereunto they had been employed and accustomed should have been in them preserved and with some sort of respect recognized. So on the other part, they saw it expedient to demolish them for strengthening the hand of such as adhered to the Reformation, for putting papists out of all hope of the re-entry of popery, and for hedging up the way with thorns, that the idolatrously minded might not find their path. And since the pulling down of those churches wanted neither this happy intent nor happy event, I must say that the bitter invectives given forth against it by some who carry a favorable eye to the pompous bravery of the Romish whore, and have deformed too much of that which was by them reformed, are to be detested by all such as wish the eternal exile of idolatrous monuments out of the Lord's land. Yet like those momus-like, and that's M-O-M-U-S, like spirits understand that their censorious verdicts do also reflect upon those ancient Christians of whom we read that with their own hands they destroyed the temples of idols, and upon Chrysostom who stirred up some monks and sent them into Phoenicia together with workmen and sustained them on the expenses and charges of certain godly women that they might destroy the temples of idols, as the Magdeburgians have marked out of Theodoret, that's T-H-E-O-D-O-R-E-T, likewise upon them of the religion of France, of whom Thanius recorded, Thunius, that's T-H-U-A-N-U-S, recorded. Lastly, upon foreign divines who teach that not only idolatry, but idolatrous instruments should be abolished. Moreover, what was it else but reason's light which made Cambyses, that's C-A-M-B-Y-S-E-S, to fear that the superstition of Egypt could not be well rooted out if the temples wherein it was seated were not taken away? And is it not the danger of retaining idolatrous churches thus pointed out by Peter Martyr? Quote, Jehu, saith he, took care to have the temples of Baal overthrown, lest they should return any more to their wonted, W-O-N-T-E-D, use. Wherefore, it appears that many do not rightly, who, having embraced the gospel of the Son of God, yet notwithstanding, still keep the instruments of popery. And they have far better look to piety, who have taken care to have popish images, statues, and ornaments utterly cut off. For as we read in the ecclesiastical histories, Constantine the Great, after he had given his name to Christ, by an edict provided and took order that the temples of the idols might be closed and shut up. But because they did still remain, Julian the Apostate did easily open and unlock them, and thereafter did prostitute the idols of old superstition to be worshipped in them, which Theodosius, Theodosius, the best and commended prince, animadverting, commanded to pull them down, lest they should again any more be restored, end quote. But because I suppose no sober spirit will deny that sometimes and in some cases it may be expedient to raise and pull down some temples polluted with idols, where other temples may be had to serve sufficiently the assemblies of Christian congregation, which is all I plead for. Therefore I leave this purpose and return to Dr. Forsbess. Section 10. As touching matrimonial benediction, it is also exempted out of the compass of our present argument, because through divine institution it hath the necessary use, as we have said. And though the doctor, to make it appear that a pastor's performing of the same is a thing indifferent, allegeth that in Scripture there is nothing commanded there anent, yet plain it is from Scripture itself that matrimonial benediction ought to be given by a pastor, for God hath commanded his ministers to bless his people. Number 6, which by just analogy belongeth to the ministers of the gospel. Neither is there any ground for making herein a difference betwixt them and the minister of the law, but we must conceive the commandment to tie both alike to the blessing of God's people. Unto which ministerial duty of blessing, because no such limits can be set as may exclude matrimonial blessings, therefore they are bound to the performance of it also. And if farther we consider that the duty of blessing be performed by the minister of the Lord, Hebrews 6, verse 7, even before the law of Moses, we are yet more confirmed to think that the blessing of the people was not commanded in the law as a thing peculiar and proper to the Levitical priesthood, but as a moral and perpetual duty belonging to the Lord's ministers forever. Wherefore, notwithstanding of any abuse of matrimonial benediction among papists, yet, for as much as it hath a necessary use in the church, and may not, as the controverted ceremonies may, be well spared, it is manifest that it cometh not under the respect and account of those things whereof our argument speaketh. Section 11. Lastly, whereas the doctor would bear his reader in hand that in the judgment of wise reformers, even such things as have been brought in use by men only without God's institution are not to be forever taken away for the abuse which followeth upon them, let reformers speak for themselves. This was the judgment of the wisest reformers, that rites which were both ancient and lawful and agreeable to God's word were notwithstanding of necessity to be abolished because of their superstition and wicked abuse. Section 12. Secondly, our opposites answer us that besides the purging of things and rites abused by idolaters from the idolatrous pollution, and the restoring of them to a right use, preaching and teaching against the superstition and abuse which hath followed upon them is another means to avoid that harm which we fear to ensue upon the retaining of them. Answer. This is upon as good ground pretended for the keeping of images in churches. It is not enough with the scribes and Pharisees to teach out of Moses' chair what the people should do, but all occasions, yea, appearances of evil, are to be taken out of their sight. 2. Experience hath taught to how little purpose such admonitions do serve. Calvin, writing to the Lord Protector of England, of some popish ceremonies which did still remain in that church after the reformation of the same, desireth that they may be abolished because of their former abuse in time of popery. But because he saw that some might answer that which our formalists answer now to us, and say it were enough to warn and teach men that they abused not these ceremonies, and that the abolishing of these ceremonies themselves were not necessary, therefore immediately he subjoined those words. Whereupon he concludes that if such ceremonies were suffered to remain, this should be a means to nourish a greater hardness and obfirmation in evil, and a veil drawn so that the sincere doctrine which is propounded should not be admitted as it ought to be. In another epistle to Cranmer, Archbishop of Canterbury, he complaineth that external superstitions were so corrected in the Church of England? And what good then was done by their admonitions, whereby they did, in some part, snub the reviving twigs of old superstition, since for as much as they were not wholly eradicated, they did still shoot forth again? If a man should dig a pit by the wayside for some commodity of his own, and then admonish the travelers to take heed to themselves, if they go that way in the darkness of the night, who would hold him excusable? How then shall they be excused who dig a most dangerous pit, which is like to ruin many souls, and yet will have us to think that they are blameless, for that they warn men to beware of it? Section 13. Thirdly, we are told that if these answers which our opposite give get no place, then shall we use nothing at all which hath been used by idolaters, and by consequence neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper. But let Zacchaeus answer for us that these things are by themselves necessary, so that it is enough they be purged from the abuse. And elsewhere he resolved that things which are by themselves both good and necessary may not for any abuse be put away. He adds, for proof of that which he saith, the example of Hezekiah in breaking down that brazen serpent, which example doth indeed most pregnantly enforce the abolishing of all things or rites notoriously abused to idolatry, when they are not of any necessary use, but it warranteth not the abolishing of anything which has a necessary use, because the brazen serpent is not contained in the number of those things. Saith Wolfius, Wolphius, answering to the same objection, which presently I have in hand. Now, that the ceremonies have not in themselves, nor by the law of God, any necessary use, and that without hazard of salvation they may be omitted, is acknowledged by formalists themselves. Wherefore I need not stay in to prove it. Section 14. Because these answers, which are common in our adversary's mouth, some of them have other particular subterfuges, which now I am to search. Quote, we must consider, saith Bishop Lindsay, the ceremony itself, dedicated to and polluted with idolatry, whether it be of human or divine institution. If it be of human institution, it may be removed, excuse me. But if the ceremony be of divine institution, such as kneeling is, for the same is commended by God unto us in his word, then we ought to consider whether the abuse of that ceremony hath proceeded from the nature of the action wherein it is used. For if it be so, it ought to be abolished. But if the abuse proceed not from the nature of the action, but from the opinion of the agent, then the opinion being removed, the religious ceremony may be used without any profanation of idolatry. For example, the abuse of kneeling in elevation proceedeth not only from the opinion of the agent, but from the nature of the action, which is idolatrous and superstitious. And therefore both the action and gesture ought to be abolished. But the sacrament of the supper, being an action instituted by God, and kneeling being of its own nature and holy and religious ceremony, it can never receive contagion of idolatry from it, but only from the opinion of the agent. Then remove the opinion, both the action itself may be rightly used, and kneeling thereon. End quote. Answer. 1. Since he granteth that a ceremony dedicated to and polluted with idolatry may, he answereth not the argument which there he propounded, except he say must, be abolished, if it be of human institution, he must grant from this ground, if there were no more, that the cross, surplus, kneeling at the communion, etc., having been so notoriously abused to idolatry, must be abolished, because they have no institution except from men only. But 2, why saith he that kneeling is a ceremony of divine institution, which he pronounces not of kneeling, as it is actuated by some individual case, or clothed with certain particular circumstances? For he maketh this kneeling whereof he speaketh to be found in 2 most different actions, the one idolatrous, the other holy, but kneeling in the general. Let him now tell us where kneeling thus considered is commended unto us in God's word. He would possibly allege that place in Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, which is cited in the Canon of Perth about kneeling, but I answer whether one expounded that place with Calvin in this sense, whereupon it should follow that it commendeth only kneeling to the Jews in that particular case, or whether it be taken more generally to commend kneeling, though not as necessary, yet as laudable and beseeming in the solemn acts of God's immediate worship, such as that praise and thanksgiving, whereof the beginning of the psalm speaketh, whether I say it be taken in this or that sense, yet it condemneth not kneeling, except in a certain kind of worship only. This ends side one. Please turn the tape over and continue listening on side two. Thank you. And, as for kneeling in the general nature of it is not of divine institution, but in itself indifferent, even as sitting, standing, etc., all which gestures are them only made good or evil when, in exercising those acts, they are actuated and individualized by particular circumstances. 3. If so be the ceremony be abused to idolatry, it skills not how. For, as I have showed before, the reasons and proofs which I have produced for the proposition of our present argument hold good against the retaining of anything which hath been known to be abused to idolatry, and only such things as have a necessary use are to be accepted. 4. The nature of an action wherein a ceremony is used cannot be the cause of the abuse of that ceremony, neither can the abuse of the ceremony proceed from the nature of the action wherein it is used, as one effect from the cause. 4. Except only by private volition. 5. The abuse of kneeling in the idolatrous action of elevation proceedeth not from the nature of the action, but from the opinion of the agent, or rather from his will. For human action is not opinion, but will, choosing that which opinion conceiveth to be chosen. It is the will of the agent only which both maketh the action of elevation to be idolatrous, and likewise kneeling in this action to receive the contagion of idolatry. For the elevation of the bread is not idolatrous more than the lifting up of the bread among us by elders or deacons, when in taking it off the table or setting it on, they lift it above the heads of the communicants, but only as it is elevated with a will and intention to place it in a state of worship. So likewise, kneeling to the bread is not idolatry, else a man were an idolater who should be against his will thrust down and holden by violence, kneeling on his knees when the bread is elevated. But, as it proceedeth from a will and intention in men to give the bread elevated a state in that worship, and out of that respect to kneel before it. 6. What can he gain by this device, that the abuse of kneeling in the Lord's Supper proceedeth not from the nature of the action, but from the will of the agent? Can he hereupon infer that kneeling in that action is to be retained, notwithstanding of any contagion of idolatry which it hath received? Nay, let them say that Hezekiah did not rightly, in breaking down the brazen serpent, which was set up at God's command, and the abuse that whereof proceedeth not from the thing itself, which had a most lawful, profitable, and holy use, but only from the perverse opinion and will of them who abused it to idolatry. Section 15. But the comparing of kneeling to the brazen serpent is very unsavory to the bishop, and wherefore? Quote, the brazen serpent, saith he, in the time it was abolished, had no use. That ceased with the virtue of the cure that the Israelites received by looking upon it. The act of kneeling continueth always in a necessary use for the better expressing of our thankfulness to God. End quote. Answer 1. Both kneeling and all the rest of the popish ceremonies may well be compared to the brazen serpent. And divines do commonly allege this example as most pregnant to prove that things or rites polluted with idols and abused to idolatry may not be retained if they have no necessary use. And I have cited before the Bishop of Winchester, acknowledging that this argument holdeth good against all things which are taken up, not at God's prescription, but at men's injunction. J. Reinold, that's R-A-I-N-O-L-D, argument from Hezekiah breaking down of the brazen serpent to the plucking down of the sign of the cross. 2. Why saith he that the brazen serpent, in the time it was abolished, had no use? The use of it ceased not with the cure, but it was still kept for a most pious and profitable use, even to be a monument of that mercy which the Israelites received in the wilderness, and it served for the better expressing of their thankfulness to God, which the bishop here calleth a necessary use. 3. When he saith that kneeling continueth always in a necessary use, we must understand him to speak of kneeling in the act of receiving the communion, else he runs at random. 4. It is not kneeling in the general, but kneeling in this particular case, which is compared to the brazen serpent. Now, to say that this gesture and this action is necessary for our better expressing of our thankfulness to God, importeth that the Church of Scotland and many famous churches in Europe for so many years have omitted that which was necessary for the better expressing of their thankfulness to God, and that they have not well expressed it. And moreover, if kneeling be necessary in the Lord's Supper for our better expressing of our thankfulness to God, then it is also necessary at our own common tables. Though we be bound to be more thankful at the Lord's table, and that because we receive a benefit of infinite more worth, yet we are bound to be grateful as well thankful at our own tables, although not totally grateful. If then the same kind of thankfulness be required of us at our own tables, that which is necessary for expressing of our thankfulness at the Lord's table must be necessary also for the expressing of it at our own. When I see the bishop sitting at his table, I shall tell him that he omitteth the gesture which is necessary for the expressing of his thankfulness to God. 4. Did not the apostles receiving this sacrament from Christ himself well enough express their thankfulness to God? Yet they kneeled not, but sat, as is evident, and shall be afterward proved against them who contradict everything which crosseth them. 5. God will never take a ceremony of men's devising for a better expressing of our thankfulness than a gesture which is commended to us by the example of his own Son and his apostles, together with the celebration of this sacrament in all points according to his institution. 6. How shall we know where we have the bishop and his fellows? It seems they know not where they have themselves, for sometimes they tell us that it is indifferent to take the communion sitting or standing or passing or kneeling, yet here the bishop tells us that kneeling is necessary. 7. I see that the bishop perceiveth that no answer can take kneeling at the communion out of the compass of the brazen serpent, except to say that it hath the necessary use. This is the dead lift, which yet helpeth not, as I have showed. All things, then, which are not necessary, whereof kneeling is one, being notoriously abused to idolatry, fall under the brazen serpent. Section 16. Paybody, that's P-A-Y-B-O-D-Y, also will here talk with us, therefore we will talk with him too. He saith that God did not absolutely condemn things abused to idolatry, and tells us of three conditions on which it was lawful to spare idolatrous appurtenances. 1. If there were a needful use of them in God's worship. 2. In case they were so altered and disposed as they tended not to the honor of the idol and his damnable worship. 3. If they were without certain danger of ensnaring people into idolatry. 1. Answer 1. Either he requires all these conditions in every idolathite and idolatrous appurtenance which may be retained, or else he thinks that any one of them suffices. If he require all these, the last two are superfluous, for that which hath a needful use in God's worship can neither tend to the honor of the idol, nor yet can have it in any danger of ensnaring people into idolatry. If he think any one of those conditions enough, let us go through them. The first I admit, but it will not help his cause. For while the world standeth, they shall never prove that kneeling in the act of receiving the communion and the other controverted ceremonies have either a needful or a profitable or a lawful use in God's worship. As for his second condition, it is all one with that which I have already confuted, namely, that things abused to idolatry may be kept if they be purged from their abuse and restored to the right use. But he alleges for it a passage of Parker of the Cross, where he showeth out of Augustine that an idolatry may not be kept for private use. 2. That not only his honor be not despoiled, but also all show thereof. How doth this place, now would I know, make anything for paybody? Do they keep kneeling for private use? Do they destroy most openly all honor of the idol to which kneeling was dedicated? Hath their kneeling not so much as any show of the brethren God's honor? Who will say so? And if any will say it, who will believe it? Who knoweth not that kneeling is kept for a public and not for a private use, and that the brethren idol receiveth very great show of honor from it? He was scarce of warrants when he had no better than Parker could afford him. His third condition, rest and touching it, I ask, what if those idolatrous appurtenances be not without apparent danger of ensnaring people into idolatry? Are we not commanded to abstain from all appearance of evil? Will he correct the apostle and teach us that we need not care for apparent but for certain dangers? What more apparent danger of ensnaring people into idolatry than unnecessary ceremonies which have been dedicated to and polluted with idols, and which, being retained, do both admonish us to remember upon old idolatry and move us to return to the same, as I have before made evident. Section 17. Now, as for the assumption of our present argument, it cannot be but evident to any who will not harden their minds against the light of the truth, that the ceremonies in question have been most notoriously abused to idolatry and superstition, and withal that they have no necessary use to make us retain them. I say they have been notoriously abused to idolatry. One, because they have been dedicated and consecrated to the service of idols. 2, because they have been deeply polluted and commonly employed in idolatrous worship. For both these reasons doth Zanchius condemn the surplice and such like popish ceremonies left in England, because the whore of Rome hath abused and doth yet abuse them. O golden sentence, and worthy it to be engraven with a pen of iron and the point of a diamond, for most needful it is to consider that those ceremonies are the very meretricious bravery and vain trinkets wherewith the Romish whore doth fared and paint herself while she propineth to make to the world a cup of her fornications. This makes Zanchius to call those ceremonies the relics and symbols of popish idolatry and superstition. When Queen Mary set up popery in England and restored all of it with which King Henry had overthrown, she considered that popery could not stand well favored without the ceremonies, so that not in remote regions, but in all in His Majesty's dominions, not in a time past memory, but about 80 years ago, not by people's practice only, but by the laws and edicts of the supreme magistrate, the ceremonies have been abused to the reinducing and upholding of popery and idolatry. Both far and near, then, both long since and lately, it is more than notorious how grossly and grievously the ceremonies have been polluted with idolatry and superstition. I cannot choose but marvel how Peabody was not ashamed to deny that kneeling hath been abused by the papists. Blush, O paper, which art blotted with such a notable lie. What will not desperate impudency dare to aver? But Bishop Lindsay seemeth also to hold that kneeling hath been abused by the papists only in the elevation and circumgestation of the host, but not in the participation, and that Honorius did not command kneeling in the participation, but only in the elevation and circumgestation. Answer. Saith not the bishop himself elsewhere of the papists, quote, in the sacrament they kneel to the sign, end quote. whereby he would prove a disconformity between their kneeling and ours, for we kneel, saith he, quote, by the sacrament to the thing signified, end quote. Now, if the papists in the sacrament kneel to the sign, then they have idolatrously abused kneeling even in the participation, for the bishop dare not say that in the elevation or circumgestation there is either sacrament or sign. 2. Why do our divines controvert with the papists, if papists adore it not in the participation? For the host carried about in a box is not the sacrament of the Eucharist. 3. In the participation, papists think that the bread is already transubstantiated into the body of Christ by virtue of the words of consecration. Now, if in the participation they kneel to that which they falsely conceive to be the body of Christ, but is indeed corruptible bread, with an intention to give it divine worship, then in the participation they abuse it to idolatry. But that is true. Therefore, 4. Durand showeth that though in the holidays of Easter and Pentecost and the festivities of the Blessed Virgin and in the Lord's Day they kneel not in the church but only stand because of the joy of the festivity and at the most do but bow or incline their hands at prayer, yet in presence of the bread and wine which they think to be the body and blood of Christ they cease not to kneel. And how will the bishop make their participation free of this idolatrous kneeling? The Remus show us that when they are eating and drinking the body and blood of our Lord, they adore the sacrament and humble themselves. 5. As for that which Honorius the Third, Honorius the Third, decreed, Dr. White calleth it the adoration of the sacrament, which, if it be so, then we must say that he decreed adoration in the participation itself, because the bread cannot be called a sacrament. Honorius commanded that the priest should frequently teach his people to bow down devoutly when the host is elevated in the celebration of the Mass, and that they should do the same when it is carried to the sick. All this was ordained in reference to the participation, so that that which was specially respected in the decree was adoring in the participation. Lastly, we have to do with Dr. Burgess, B-U-R-G-E-S, who will have us to think that adoration in receiving the sacrament hath not been idolatrously intended to the sacrament in the Church of Rome, neither by decree nor custom. Not by decree, because albeit Honorius appointed adoration to be used in the elevation and circumgestation, yet not in the act of receiving, and albeit the Roman ritual do appoint that clergymen coming to receive the sacrament do it kneeling, yet this was done in veneration of the altar, or of that which standeth thereupon, and not for adoration of the host put into their mouths. Not by custom, for he will not have it said that kneeling in the time of receiving was ever in the Church of Rome any rite of or for adoration of the sacrament, because albeit the people kneel in the act of receiving, yet I, quote, deny, saith he, that they ever intended adoration of the species at that moment of time when they took it into their mouths, but then turned themselves to God, end quote. Answer, 1. As for the decree of Honorius, I have already answered with Chemnitius, Chemnitius, that it had reference specially to the receiving. 2. When clergymen are appointed in the Roman ritual to receive the sacrament at the altar kneeling, this was not for veneration of the altar, to which they did reverence at all times when they approached it, but this was required particularly in their receiving of the sacrament for adoration of it. Neither is there mention made of the altar as conferring anything to their kneeling in receiving the sacrament, for the sacrament was not used the more reverently because it stood upon the altar, but by the contrary, for the sacrament's sake, reverence was done to the altar, which was esteemed the seat of the body of Christ. It appeareth, therefore, that the altar is mentioned not as concerning the kneeling of the clergymen and their communicating, but simply as concerning their communicating, because none but they were wont to communicate at the altar, according to that received canon. The one of the doctor's own conjectures is that they kneeled for reverence of that which stood upon the altar, but I would know what that was which, standing upon the altar, made them to kneel in that participation, if it was not the host itself. Now, whereas he denies, as touching custom, that people did ever intend the adoration of the species, I answer, 1. How knows he what people in the Roman Church did intend in their minds? What warrant hath he for this, that they did not in the participation adore the host, which was then put into their mouths? That was item number 2, 3. Though this which he saith were true, he gaineth nothing by it, for put the case they did not intend the adoration of the species, dare he say that they intended not the adoration of that which was under the species? I trow not. Now, that which was under the species, though in their conceit it was Christ's body, yet it was indeed bread, so that in the very participation they were worshipping the bread. But 4. What needeth any more? He maketh himself a liar, and saith plainly that after transubstantiation was embraced, and when all the substance of the visible creature was held to be gone, they did intend the adoration of the invisible things, as if there had been now no substance of any creature left therein, whereby he destroyeth all which he hath said of their not intending the adoration of the species. Section 20. Last of all, for the other part of my assumption that the ceremonies have no necessary use in God's worship, I need no other proof than the common byword of formalists, who saith they are things indifferent. Yet the Bishop of Edinburgh and Peabody have turned their tongues bravely, and chosen rather to say anything against us than nothing. They spare not to answer that kneeling hath a necessary use. They are most certainly speaking of kneeling in the act of receiving the communion, for they and their opposites in those places are disputing of no other kneeling but this only. Now we may easily perceive that they are in an evil taking when they are driven to such an unadvised and desperate answer. For 1, if kneeling in the act of receiving the Lord's Supper be necessary, why have themselves, 2, written so much for the indifferency of it? O desultorious levity that knows not where to hold itself! 2, if it be necessary, what makes it to be so? What law? What example? What reason? 3, if it be necessary, not only many Reformed churches and many ancient too, but Christ himself and his apostles have in this sacrament omitted something that was necessary. 4, if it be necessary, why do many of their own disciples take the communion sitting, in places where sitting is used? What need I to say more? In the first part of this dispute, I have proved that the ceremonies are not necessary in respect of the church's ordinance. Howbeit, if it were answered in this place that they are in this respect necessary, it helpeth not, since the argument proceedeth against all things notoriously abused to idolatry, which neither God nor nature hath made necessary. And for any necessity of the ceremonies in themselves, either our opposites must repudiate what hath unadvisedly fallen from their pens here anent, or else forsake their beaten ground of indifferency, and say plainly that the ceremonies are urged by them to be observed with an opinion of necessity as worship of God, and as things in themselves necessary. Look to yourselves, O formalists, for you stand here upon such slippery places that you cannot hold both your feet. This ends tape number 4 of Festival Days, excerpts from a dispute against the English Popish ceremonies by George Gillespie. Please go to the next tape in the series and continue listening. Thank you. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as SWRB's complete mail order catalog containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs, and much more at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalog. If you have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to add at swrb.com with the word "ad" in the subject line. The entire book, A Dispute Against the English Popish Ceremonies by George Gillespie, is also available from Stillwater's Revival Books in softcover format at a discount in our A to Z author listings. And please, don't forget to look over the 62 CDs that make up our Reformation and Puritan bookshelf CD sets if you visit our website at swrb.com, as these CDs are a great way to build a major Reformed library at a fraction of the cost of the printed books.